In the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. One Christian is no Christian. Tertullian said, in a time when East and West were one, understanding of the Christian faith was one understanding. Experience and practice of the Christian faith was one practice. God came into the world in order to save the world, in order to save all of us, and to bring us together at one with Him and at one with one another. We can't be one with God unless we are one with one another. It's amazing how often even we who are Orthodox think of our spiritual lives as lives of travel through life in isolation from others, that we are never so spiritually focused as when we are focused on ourselves. It's interesting to remember that when we come to the sacrament of confession, we come there because of the fact that we are confessing something that separates us from God or from others. When we confess our sins, we confess those things that have wounded others. Because whenever we sin, whenever we miss the mark, whenever we live in a way that is not like Christ, we wound all of the rest that we are in communion with. Our salvation is not a lone and isolated experience. Only confession is like that. Only sin is like that. Only disorientation from God is like that. Our spiritual life is a life in common with others. And yet, our individual and separate lives are so important to us that whole ways of understanding the Christian faith and the Gospels have arisen to affirm the individuality and separation of us from one another. There is an element of that in the misinterpretation and misunderstanding of some of the passages from St. Paul that we've heard this morning. If we begin with what St. Paul has to say about our redemption. Redemption is payment for something that has been forfeit. If we go to the pawn shop, as I remember having done long ago when I was a sailor in Pensacola, and we pawn something of value, we get something in exchange. If we're going to go and redeem it, we have to come up with the funds. We have to pay the price in order to get that valuable thing back. St. Paul would understand what it means to redeem the value of a slave and to free that slave, to pay the price. And God comes into the world, and that is one of the things that He does. It's one of the most basic things that He does. He pays the price for our redemption. There has to be a price paid. There has to be sacrifice. He is the one who is our high priest, and He pays the price of sacrifice. Not at the altar in the temple in Jerusalem, but outside of the city on the cross, He pays the price. And it is our redemption. Sometimes people might think that this is something that the Orthodox don't get, don't understand. But we do. We understand about redemption. In the Western churches, there seems to us to be a confusion between redemption and salvation. The redemption pays the price. But God comes into the world and pays the price in order to restore oneness between Himself and us, in order to make it possible for us to pass through the door that He is, being both fully human and fully God. He enables us to pass through himself as the door into the celebration of that banquet that we heard about this morning. The fulfillment of the life that God created us to live. But if we reduce God's work, the work of Christ, to paying the cost of our failure under the law, and we understand justification as Christ's redemption of us under the law, then how are we free of the law? How are we free to live our lives? St. Paul argues against the Judaizers who believe that fulfilling works of the law will give you salvation. And he explains to them, no, fulfilling works of the law won't give you salvation. You cannot fulfill the law. The law is given to us in order to wake us up, in order to get us to see that there is no way that we can live according to the holy way of God. And so if you believe in the law, then the law will be your condemnation. But Christ comes, and he fulfills the law. And he pays the price, and he redeems us. But faith in him is not simply faith in the fact that he has redeemed us. If that's all salvation is, faith in the fact that Christ redeemed us under the law by fulfilling the law and paying the price, then isn't the law kind of governing the whole event of Christ's sacrifice and our redemption? If our salvation is simply our acceptance of the fact that he has paid the price that we could not, the law is still somehow calling the shots when it comes to the limitation of our life. God means for our lives to be meaningful lives that are freed when Christ redeems us, when he pays the price. He comes not just to pay the price, but to destroy the power of death and to make it possible for us to live not under the rule of the authority of death. When St. Paul speaks in the other reading that we heard this morning to the Corinthians, he speaks to them in this kind of way. He says, we and you have our foundation in Christ. We and you, St. Paul, those with him, and the people of the church in Corinth, we are founded in Christ. We're not saved as isolated individuals by our faith in work that Christ has done. We have our foundation in Christ. And our salvation, as Tertullian said, together with one another. One Christian is no Christian. We're not saved as isolated individuals. It's made possible for us to enter into and actually live in the world a life at one with others through Christ, from the life and wisdom and goodness and holiness of God. So that we share in that holiness and wisdom and goodness. And we share in it together. We share it with one another. We become salvation for one another, rather than being isolated. Oftentimes when we speak of marriage, we talk about how the husband is the salvation of the wife. And the wife is the salvation of the husband. What does that mean? So which one does the saving, the husband or the wife? Which one's the savior? Well, if that's how we're understanding it, then we're misunderstanding the nature of marriage. We're misunderstanding the nature of salvation. We're misunderstanding what we mean when we say that the home is a little church. And the reason we're misunderstanding it is because we're thinking of ourselves ultimately and foundationally as isolated individuals. Now, we are individuals Each of us is a different physical and spiritual being. We don't have to worry about that. We can't lose that. That's how God created us. But as human beings, we are meant to be in communion with one another, in love and affection, in caring for one another, in supporting one another. We're not saved as isolated individuals. And in a marriage, the husband is the salvation of the wife because he is another person and he is the spiritual discipline of the wife. Not because he disciplines the wife, but because for each of us, another human being is a spiritual challenge for us, a spiritual discipline for us, an opportunity for us to, as Saint Seraphim says, gain in the Holy Spirit. Every encounter with that person, the object is to gain in the Holy Spirit. Now, if we are trying to maintain ourselves as individuals, rather than taking the opportunity to have the other person be an event of our salvation and the gaining of the Holy Spirit, we may not do so well. We may miss the mark. We may try to use the other person as though they were some kind of means to an end that we have ourselves. And if we do that, then that other person is not being our salvation. That other person is being our condemnation. We're not gaining in the Holy Spirit if we do that. In marriage, things don't go along very well if we try to live like that. And the fact that we have another person to interact with like that, who is a real, other, separate human being created by God, created in the image and likeness of God, who cannot be used as the means to an end, but must be dealt with as the full and real image and likeness of God, just as much as we are ourselves, we are forced to engage in spiritual life. We have got to have others in order to be able to do that. We can't have salvation in isolation from one another because all of us are salvation for one another. In our parish life, it's the same. We are salvation for one another. There are those strange words, strange to the ear of an individualist who believes that God creates each one of us for a sovereign individualism, where we are the ruler. And all of the others naturally become competitors. As a matter of fact, even God himself can be a competitor if we are trying to rule and dominate and call the shots in our own lives. But that's not how we are created to be. Salvation is not going to come to someone in that kind of condition. But if that's how we try to live our lives, and if we try to make the Christian faith into some kind of support in that kind of effort, and we hear the words, Theotokos, save us, it's really going to set us back on our heels. Because what we want is individual salvation. And I, as an isolated individual, can only be saved by God himself. I've heard people even say, I will not, on Forgiveness Sunday, bow down before another person. I only bow before God himself. I don't bow before icons of saints. I don't bow before saints. I bow before God himself only. And if that's how we understand ourselves and demand an individual salvation of our own in separation from others, and we hear those words, Theotokos, save us. Why are you exalting Mary, a mere human being, to the rank of someone who can give us salvation as individuals? What is the problem here? The problem here is that we don't realize that salvation is not something that we have in isolation as individuals from God. We are being saved from the power of death. We are being saved so that we can share in the banquet of life with others at one with God. Our salvation is a salvation that we share with all of the members of the body of Christ. And if we wound any of those other members of the body of Christ, we wound Christ himself and ourselves. And that's why we go to confession. And then finally, we find ourselves in that isolated individualism that comes of sin. But we're not saved in that condition. We're saved from that condition. Now, of course, we don't want to be confused here. The Theotokos, Mary, is someone in particular, just like all of us are individual, particular people. And the particular person that she happens to be did what she in particular did. She accepted the words of Gabriel, bore Christ within her own body. She's not a story, she's a young woman who did this. That's who she is. And she gave birth to God himself, which is a great mystery and reveals something to us about our humanity, that such a thing could even be. That's the particular person that she is. But just as we say to her, Most Holy Theotokos, save us, I might say to my wife, Sharon, save me. Or she might say to me, Jacob, save me. Or we might say to our son or our daughter, Jacob, Elias, Jesse, Elizabeth, Catherine, save me. Because we're all in it together. Someone falls out of the boat, you pull them in. You call out to the people in the boat, I'm sinking, save me. Because we're all in it together. Salvation is something that we have not in isolation, but all together at one with all of those who are at one with God. And so we can call out for the salvation that is our salvation at one with one another and at one with God in a way that recognizes and acknowledges the fact that the person that we're calling on is one of us, but someone in particular special to us in a particular way. As our wife is special to us in a particular kind of way, that particular person. And the same thing with our husband, that particular person, that particular way that they are, who they are to us. And it's the same thing with the Theotokos. And what we're emphasizing here is the difference between the salvation that we have as human beings together with one another, at one with God on the one hand, and the simple fact of redemption. Redemption. We can whittle down and apply to our own individual life. I want to be redeemed. Not concerned about others, not concerned about being at one with others. Maybe not even concerned about being at one with God, but I want to be redeemed. I don't want to suffer after I die. And I want to know that I am saved. I. Once we get beyond that and realize that the nature of salvation is something that we share with all of those others who enter into the salvation of living the divine life of Christ himself, then those things don't stand out to us in our individualistic minds the way they did before. It's important for us to realize that the sins that we commit are not so much an embarrassment to what I ought to be, or a condemnation of us because we have individually broken the rules that have been given to us as isolated individuals. When we miss the mark, we miss the mark by wounding others who are at one with us and at one with God. That's the nature of missing the mark. It is because of the fact that we have this salvation that sinfulness, that missing the mark, is no longer a matter of breaking a rule, no longer a matter of breaking a law. Laws are given from above, beyond, and outside of us. They have to come from some authority above us, and they control us from outside. It is no longer like that for us because we have the oneness, the wholeness, the integrity, and the common life of Christ as our only life. And every missing of the mark, every sin that we commit, is a wounding of that communion with God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.